to the blessing that you have been to us over the course of the past 15 years. And I want you to come tonight and once again break the bread of life. Would you stand and receive the man of God in the name of the Lord? God bless you, Brother Hughes.
You will turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. I will begin reading in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. One other scripture, 1 John 2, verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. For a few moments tonight, I want to speak to you about the greatest victory. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Before I begin tonight, let me say what a great honor it is to be here. I enjoy coming to Columbus. I enjoy being with the Stark family and the Calvary family. You have a great church. This church has an incredible history. I believe that you ought to set the standard for the revival that should fall, called the latter rain. Hallelujah. It started here a long time ago. It was the result of this assembly back 75, 80 years ago that brought the revelation of the oneness of God to our world and has produced such an incredible revival that it should end here as well. And you folks should be the center of an incredible revival. My Bible indicates that that last revival will be twice the first, because it will include the former and the latter rain together. I am convinced that last revival will not have 3,000 receive the Holy Ghost, but 6. There won't be 5,000 added to the church that day. It'll be 10, because everything that happened then, if you have the former and latter, it's got to be at least double. That's what God has for you folks. I am convinced the revival that we will see will make us all shake our heads and wonder at how could this be. But that's the way God has designed for it to happen. And his church will be victorious. Amen. It's great to be with Brother and Sister Sism. These people are, I hold in such great esteem. Brother Sism has impacted my life from a young man One of the most memorial and memorable experiences of my ministry was the 27 years I spent in Life Tabernacle and the mission services that we had once a year that set the atmosphere for revival that continued from that point every year. It was the highlight of the year. Brother Sism was often there at that meeting, and those were such incredible meetings where the power of God moved. And I am so delighted that he's here tonight. It's such an honor to be with you, Brother Sism. The Lord bless you. And it's just good to be with God's children. Over the last several years, I have followed the writings of a medical doctor that is doing intense research into how the brain functions and what part of the brain functions at a particular time. And the reason he has interested me in his writings is because he's put religion in everything he's studying. And his last book is entitled How God Can Change Your Brain. And he's proven scientifically that simply 12 minutes of prayer on a daily basis will create new dendrites and synaptic connections. It'll make your brain grow. 12 minutes of prayer. It's the only thing that will cause the brain to grow. Meditation and prayer are the two things that will make you a better person. Conversation won't do it. The experiences of life won't do it. Food won't do it. Medicine won't do it. But connecting to God will. Why should that surprise us? But he also has caused me to think about or to do a lot of meditating on the scripture. A few months ago, I had left my home on a Wednesday morning to travel across town. And I had about a 35-40 minute drive. And it's been my custom for years because of traveling back and forth to college back in my younger years when I was a young man graduating from college. The last 2 years of my college, I drove 120 miles a day to work, to college, back to work, and back home. So I had a lot of time to spend, and I used that time as a time of prayer and meditation. That's when I'd think about God and pray, and it just became a habit. So when I get in my car to drive someplace, the first thing starts happening is I just start thinking about God. And why that Wednesday morning, this particular thought came to my mind. I have no idea why it came, but as I got in my car, backed out of my driveway, and start down the street, I began remembering a conversation that took place many years ago, 30-something years ago in Bible college. And I was talking to an instructor that was teaching from the book of James, and we had had quite a discussion about the difference between a trial and a temptation. And in his class, he had gone to a great detail to try to prove to us what trials were and what temptations were. And trials were from God, but temptation were from man. And we just had this discussion. And I began to talk with him and ask him questions. And I knew that if you went to the original translation, the word trial and the word temptation are exactly the same. So to make a distinction between a trial and a temptation is not possible if you go to the original translation. As long as you keep the English Bible, you can do that. But when you go to the original, it's not there because they're the same. And so we had this discussion. And I'm driving along thinking about a discussion from 37 years ago. I don't know why that happened. Maybe I'm getting old. My grandkids tell me that all the time, but I start thinking about this discussion we had about the difference between a trial and a temptation. And as I'm thinking about it, the scriptures just began to come back to mind, and I started in my mind to remember and quote them. And as I began, because I memorized part of this at one time, And I remembered that as it began, James says, and James happens to be the brother of Jesus. And James begins this epistle, which is called a general epistle. He begins by saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And the very next words, that was the most unusual letter that anybody could write. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Well, the word count literally translates. It's not speaking of numbering, count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It literally translates to create or to make. So what he's literally saying is, you create joy when temptations show up. Now, from a carnal standpoint, that's not hard to do. Because the fact is, some temptations can be fun. Y'all never had one of those? Come on, don't look at me like that. They can be enjoyable. From a carnal standpoint, to have joy when struggle comes is not difficult. James starts talking about some things that I'm just trying to wrap my brain around, because I know that before he gets through, he's going to point out that every temptation and every struggle that happens in my life is the result of my lust. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Your temptations and your struggles are not from the devil. The devil is not tempting you. It is your flesh and your lust that is producing the struggles that happen to you in life. And I'm thinking about how do you compute what he's saying? How do you make it joy? He goes on to say, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, which means that the temptation is going to affect my faith. My faith is connected to the temptation. And the trying of that faith is going to work patience. And patience, when it is complete, will allow me to participate in the crown of life. Temptation is a struggle with flesh that has a purpose. I hope I can keep you with me tonight, because if I can, I think I can help you walk with God a whole lot better than you are right now. See, I am convinced that it is your struggle with flesh that makes you spiritual. It is not your prayer that makes you spiritual. That's already spiritual. But it is struggling with self and the struggles of flesh that causes you to repent and causes you to change life and causes you to understand you and your nature. And in coming to an understanding of your nature and what causes you to be like that, that frees you then to become spiritual. You will never be the spiritual being that God intended for you to be until you can accept responsibility for every lust you have and every temptation you have, and you recognize it's coming from you and not anywhere else. Spiritual maturity is defined by how you can comprehend your own nature and your own being. I'm having this conversation with God driving around the freeway. I'm convinced if people drove by and saw me in my car, they'd thought I was nuts that day, because I'm quite animated as I'm talking to God about, God, how in the world does my struggle with flesh, how does that change who I am? And then, you see, if you can't have patience with you, you'll never have patience with anybody else. It's my struggle with flesh and controlling my thoughts, my desires, my lust, fighting with flesh. What caused some of this to happen is my grandkids were at my house a few days before, and they were all sick. And my wife and I got into this discussion about, you know, it just appears that our grandkids are a whole lot sicker than our kids were. And every week we hear one of them's got some kind of bug and there's some kind of disease going around. And we started this conversation, and I said to her, you know, honey, I am convinced that our fear of disease and our kids getting disease that caused us to try to find cures in itself has caused problems. All those inoculations we're giving kids are not helping them because their bodies don't know how to fight disease. See, I had mumps, I had measles, I had rubella, I had chicken pox. I had all those things. I haven't caught any of their diseases they show up at my house with. Because the moment you fight a disease and you conquer it, it recorded in your blood is the history of that disease. Now, I was speaking with Dr. Clay Jackson, who's a medical doctor, last weekend. I was asking some questions about these issues. And I said, Dr. Jackson, tell me a little bit about the blood. Doesn't the blood replace itself? He said, oh, yes. The red blood cells replace itself every 90 days, which means the blood has to teach the blood how to fight disease when new blood's created. But recorded in your blood is a history of every disease you have fought in your life. And the moment it shows back up, your body, through the lymph nodes, immediately kick in and immediately start the process of destroying it. And you fight the disease and don't even know you fought it. And the body conquers it and you just move on with life and don't have a clue you've even fought it. The things you haven't fought, the moment they show up, fevers and chills show up, because that's the body's natural defensive mechanism. When it doesn't know what's going on, it just shoots this shotgun or scatter effect that tries to kill everything around, and that part of the immune system takes care of things you don't or haven't fought before. But the moment you fight them and win, you are now equipped to fight that disease every day of your life and never know you even fought it. Because we don't fight flesh correctly, you haven't conquered it. How many people show up at this altar on a regular basis to pray through the same problem? The odds are, if you'd get real honest, and you'd let me be honest with you tonight, we'd all admit we repent over 3 or 4 issues that we never get past. Some of you, it's anger. And you blow up and go off on people and then have to come back to the altar and ask God to forgive you because you blew up. And some of you, it's your eyes and you have problems with what you look at. And others of you, it's what you read, and you get affected by that written material, and you got to have the books, and you got to read about some fairy tale or fantasy of some woman who found this man that loved her with an incredible ability to love, and which no man has ever possessed, but, you know, there's that fantasy that he's out there somewhere, and you just get addicted, and you get convicted when you show up at church. Nobody has to say a word. The moment you walk through that door and God shows up, all of a sudden conviction, and you just feel shamed, and you come to the altar and pray through over all them dumb books you're reading and all that stuff you're looking at, but you keep coming back, and you keep coming back, and you keep coming back. Why does that happen? Because you haven't overcome to him that overcometh. You see, the greatest victory of life is not escape. The greatest victory of life is to fight a battle and win. The moment you have defeated that thing in your life, it will never torment you again. It will never control you again. It will never be an issue of your life again, because you have conquered it. I can't give you my immunity system. I can't give my children my immunity system. You got to get your own. So James writes to the church, and he begins by saying, count it all joy when you fall. And when your body and your flesh start fighting you, stand up and shout. Say, oh, this is going to be a good day, because this gives me an opportunity to conquer a problem that will never show up in my life again. If I can conquer this issue and I can bring it into submission, I will never fight this battle again. So thank you, Lord, for another day to fight another battle. Come on, devil, let's go. Come on, flesh, let's go. We have created a bunch of whining Christians. I'm sick of people telling me, Brother Hughes, I just can't control this, I can't control that, and I got this problem, I got that problem, and I'm sick of it. It's time you grow up. It's time you understand you will never live outside of that flesh one day in your life. Go stand in front of a mirror and point your finger at it and say, flesh, you listen to me. I will conquer you today. I will conquer you tomorrow. I will conquer you the next day. I will conquer you the next day. I will conquer you every day of my life. You are not going to control me. You're not going to control the way I think. And you're not going to control the way I behave. So I want you to know that today I count it joy that I can struggle with you, because it lets me know I'm on the right side. Do you understand, if you didn't struggle with that flesh, the devil would be on your side? Do you understand that if there's no struggle with flesh, you're serving the wrong master? This flesh I live in, this flesh I'm a part of, I bring to church. Now I don't know about yours, but mine don't like to come. Mine don't like to pray. Mine don't like to fast. Mine would rather enjoy other things that make it feel good. But I make it come anyway. And I purpose, you know what? Life is going to be a battle. When I get up every day, I'm going to look in the mirror and say, this is a good day for a fight. Come on, flesh. Me and you, we're going to have an issue today. And guess what, flesh? I am going to win. Why? Because it is the struggle, the trying of your faith that worketh patience. When you get honest about your flesh and you understand your struggle with your flesh, it's a whole lot easier to tolerate that guy beside you. It's when you deny that stuff you live in and you act like you're righteous when you stink. Because your righteousness, according to God, is filthy rags. They stink. When you understand how much flesh you have, it's a whole lot easier to tolerate people that are having struggles with flesh. It works patience. And patience, when she has her perfect worth, it will make you entire and wanting nothing. If you have issues in your life and there are things you're wanting in life, I can guarantee the root of the problem is you haven't discovered the importance of patience. It is patience that makes you entire and wants nothing. It's not how much you pray or how much you fast. You can pray and fast all you want and not have 1 ounce of patience. Some of the most spiritual people I know have tempers that are uncontrollable. And they justify it by saying, that was the way the prophets were. You know, the prophets were just, they were out of control. That's not the way it is, folks. Prayer and fasting won't produce patience. The only thing that's going to produce patience is you fighting that flesh you wear and conquering that flesh. And when you fight it and conquer it, you start developing patience for people and you start developing kindness. And you will discover as you develop that patience. And then he goes on to say, if any man lack wisdom, if you don't understand what I'm saying about, just ask God. If you can't comprehend this, say, God, would you please explain this to me? I promise you, God will help you out. Patience. Patience. Hupomone. It's the ability to bend, but not break. It's elasticity. It's stretchability. When things bend, if they're not stressed past a certain point, they will always pop right back up to where they were to start with. That elasticity is what allows the pressures of life to buffet you, but never control you or destroy you or wreck your life. That elasticity is incredibly important. Without that elasticity, you become fragile. Elasticity keeps you from breaking. Without it, the slightest pressure snaps you off and you're broken from that point forward. With it, you can bend with the wind, but when the wind's gone, you just stand back up. Because you had a little bit of elasticity. And the elasticity to life is produced by struggling with you. It's fighting the flesh. Conquering the flesh. Controlling the flesh. If I had a coat hanger here tonight, I could give you a demonstration. Every object has a point that is defined as the yield point. Whether it's a piece of straw, whether it's a piece of plastic, whether it's a piece of wood, or a piece of metal, or even a piece of paper. Every one of them has a point of which it yields. The yield point is the focus of design in any kind of a structure. You want to make sure that you understand and you calculate where that point is, because you want to make sure the structure never gets to that point. Because once it bends, once it yields, it loses 20% of its original strength. It's no longer as strong as it was. Now it's weaker. You can straighten it out, and now it takes only 80% of the pressure the first time to bend it the second time. And the moment it yields the second time, it loses another 20%. So now it only takes 64% of the pressure of the first time to cause a bend the third time. And when it bends the third time, it loses 20% more of its strength. So now it takes less than 50% of the bend originally, and it loses and bends again. And now it reduces 20%. And there comes a point at which you keep bending it. It literally breaks. Hupomone is that elasticity that keeps you conditioned so that when you bend with life, you're not broken. And you learn where the stress limits are, and you check your life out carefully, and you make sure that you don't allow your life to get pushed past the breaking point. Some of you have suffered disease as a result of pushing your body past the breaking point. Some of you have suffered emotional disease or psychological disease or neurotic or psychotic disease as a result of pushing past the breaking point, because you've never found that point at which your life can cause problems. So you got to learn you need to learn and comprehend when there's too much stress. Patience, the struggle with flesh, gives you that understanding. The struggle with who you are as a human being brings a knowledge to you that when it's developed, and when blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Struggling with flesh is what God is looking for, to see whether or not you get to wear a crown. Conquering flesh is what brings you the crown. It's the crown of life. It's my struggle with humanity that allows me to understand or develop a relationship with God that allows me to become closer to Him and more spiritual. I can't get as spiritual as I need to be without the buffet of flesh. Now, we try to get people to totally avoid it. Now, I'm not, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Now, I am not giving you permission to go out and be a rank sinner. You hear me? Do not misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not giving you permission to live in your flesh. That is not what I'm saying. I'm telling you, fight it. I am not telling you, enjoy it. I'm telling you, fight it. I'm telling you to struggle with it. Every day the struggle shows up, don't duck your head or drop your head and act like you're worthless. Stand in front of that mirror and say, I'm going to conquer you. You won yesterday, but let me tell you something. Today is a different day, and you will not win this day. I will conquer you. You see, I know that a Gentile who didn't know who Jehovah was had the power to control 6,000 devils. He's called the demon of Gadara. Those devils didn't hurt him. Well, they tried. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to wreck his life. But they didn't. They couldn't do anything to him. Men bound him, and he could break the chains. He had superhuman strength as a result of those devils living in him. But he didn't allow the devils in him to destroy him. He just moved where he lived and went and lived in the graveyard because he knew people wouldn't show up there. He knew he had a devil, and they thought devils lived in the graveyard, so he just took the devil where he thought the devil ought to be, in a graveyard. And he lived in a graveyard with the devil. But Jesus shows up, steps on shore of the Gadarenes. And Mark says that when the demonic saw Jesus, that he ran and fell at his feet and he worshiped him. In the Greek language, the noun and verb must agree in gender and number. And the verb in this case is neuter. So that means the subject has, the noun has to be neuter as well. So it is not he ran and fell at his feet. It's it ran and fell at his feet and it worshiped him. And the it is the 6,000 devils in him, when they saw their Creator step on shore, had to show up and say, I know who you are, thou art the Christ, and they fell down at his feet. And those 6,000 devils had to worship the Creator that had created them that day because they knew who he was. So if it's the devil giving you a bad time, just start worshiping God, and he's going to fall down at your feet and worship the God you are worshiping. So it's not about a devil that's causing you problem, because you can control him in an instant. All you've got to do is worship, and he has to say, oh, God's here. And he has to identify, thou art the Christ, the anointed one. I know who you are. Well, it's this combat with flesh. Galatians says that your spirit lusteth against your flesh. That was the next scripture that came to mind. And your flesh lusts against your spirit. And these two are contrary one to another. The literal translation says they are at war with each other. Your flesh has arranged itself at war with your spirit. So every day you get up, you might as well get up knowing today's a battle, but this is going to be a good battle. I enjoy a good fight. Come on, flesh, let's go. You will behave today. You're not going to hurt anybody. I'm not going to let you say bad words. I'm not going to let you insult people. When that gentleman cuts you off on the freeway, you're not going to bless him with four flat tires. You're going to pray that God gives him a good day. He's so behind in his time, he's got to get there quickly. Turn every red light green so he can get there just as quickly as possible. Oh, y'all can't do that, can you? See, that's that struggle with flesh. Flesh shows up and you start thinking, but wait a minute, he's no better than me. I mean, I'm waiting in line. Why can't he wait in line? And your flesh just won. You start inching that car over to block him so he can't go around you. Your flesh just won. It's your flesh that's causing all these issues in your life. It's not a devil. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not mom, dad. It's not brother, sister. They're not wrecking your life. What's wrecking life is you won't look in that mirror and admit that that flesh you're looking at has got lots of issues and lots of problems, and you better learn how to control it. And you better fight it, because it's the fight with flesh that's going to allow you to get a reward when you get to heaven. The crown of life will totally be dependent on how much flesh you have conquered. Now, let me put a little guilt. No, I don't want to do that. I'm not here to make you feel bad tonight. I'm here to try to give you a revelation. Because when I finished with what God was showing me that day, it was quite an incredible experience. I was at my, well, where I was going, and didn't even realize I was there. And it was the most incredible encounter I had with God in my life. It was just one of those eye-opening events. And so I started thinking about myself and the things I've repented of, and the times I've come into God's presence shamed because of what I'd done. And I felt dirty. And I've had a few preachers help me out. You know, us preachers really like guilt. And we like to really lay it on you, because we can get you to do things with guilt we can't get you to do any other way. So I can make you feel worthless, and I can put you under that pew. I can control you. And you know, I've showed up at church and hear somebody make the statement that there's no such thing as a sinning Christian. And I just cringe. I'm like, oh God, I guess I will never be anything in your kingdom. I don't guess I will ever amount to anything, because God, today I just, you know, I let my tongue go when I should. I said some things to my kids that I shouldn't have said. And I hurt their feelings. I shouldn't have done it. God, I don't guess I'm going to ever amount to anything. I lived a lot of my life based upon guilt and shame, because that's how we controlled everybody. There's still a lot of those folks around today. Well, they can make life so hard and harsh and they can hang you out over hell. They can do that. It won't make you a better person. And I'd come to church knowing what I'd done wrong, and I'd feel so dirty and guilty, and then finally at the end of make my way to an altar, and after a time of prayer, feel such an incredible peace because I'd walked into His presence. And that day, God took me to the next scripture. It's found in Hebrews chapter 5. I think it's verse 4. And it says, the high priest had to have compassion on the ignorant and he that was out of the way. And he goes on to say that man could not do that because man was a sinner. And when someone showed up to repent, it often reminded the priest of his own life. And he had to stop. And he had to put that man's sacrifice aside. He had to go outside, find him a sacrifice, drag it in, lay his hands on it, confess in front of the man, kill the sacrifice, burn it, and then he could come and offer the sacrifice for the man. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus, because he was sinless, is not offended. He don't have to go get another sacrifice. He doesn't have to stop everything that's going on and go fix his own problem before he can deal with your problems. It also meant that priest had to have his emotions in check to the extent he was never offended by what he heard. He not only had to have his emotions in check so he wasn't offended by what he heard, he had to have his emotions in check that no matter how many times he showed up with the same sacrifice for the same problem, he couldn't wag his head and say, "Are you ever going to learn?" Henry, how many times is this? Is this 991? How many lambs are going to have to die, Henry, before you get your act together? When he showed up, the high priest had to have a smile on his face because he knew what he was about to do was to liberate that man from whatever he had done. And it should have brought joy into his life. So he had to make sure he had a smile on his face. And no matter how many times Henry came with the same lamb to confess the same sin, he wouldn't say, "Are you ever going to learn?" He just let him come, let him confess. And when he had confessed, he would kill the sacrifice. And Henry would be free from his sin because of the lamb. But now we have a more excellent sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. Because of His sinless life, there are no more lambs necessary. So now all you have to do whenever the failure happens is simply to show up at the house and stop at the altar and repent and say, "God, I'm sorry for what I did today." And He with a smile on His face will say, "Come on in, son. Here's some coals off the altar. Die here. Take the coals. Let's go into the tabernacle so you and I can have a relationship." And you'll walk into His presence to see His smile on you, not His frown. Nobody has ever seen God frown at them in His house. Now, Jesus wasn't happy with Sadducees and Pharisees, but they weren't in His house. They were usually in a synagogue or in the countryside. But in the house of God, God always made sure when you show up that if you will simply come and bring the sacrifice the right way, no matter what's happened in your life, if you'll just show back up and say, "Okay, flesh, you failed today. Let's go to church. Let's find that altar. I'm going to take you to an altar, and at an altar you're going to repent. And when you repent, now you can go be washed by word and labor, and you can enter into His tabernacle, and there you can be entertained by the presence of your Father because you have been covered by the blood from the first altar because He died for your sin." If you don't struggle with your flesh, you can't be spiritual. But if you'll struggle with it and you'll conquer it, and it may conquer you one day. So what if it does? Just drag it to an altar. Just march it to church. Say, all right, flesh, come on. We're going to church tonight because you need to understand there's an altar there that's going to cover you by blood and it's going to make you a better person. And when you walk to that altar and you repent and you die at that altar, it frees you into a relationship where you can enjoy your Father's presence and He will make you a better person. And as you continue struggling with you, you start developing patience about life. I have discovered most impatient people have a real flesh problem. They haven't conquered it. They don't know how to deal with themselves. Oh, the reason they hadn't conquered it, because it's never their problem. No, He said something, you know, he just knew how to punch my button and she knows how to punch my button or they did this or they did that and it's always everybody else's fault. No, they don't come in and say, God, you're looking at, I'm a sinner standing here today. I'm the one who caused this problem. We don't want to do that. Our nature says we got to blame everybody else. There's reasons. God, you got to understand. You saw what he did to me, so you understand how I responded. God's not looking for that. What God's looking for is you to admit, you know, God, I kind of pushed his buttons and yeah, he responded like that. But if I hadn't said this, he wouldn't have done that. And you admit you're part of the problem. You get honest with yourself and you admit how much flesh you have. Then you can conquer it. But until you admit how much flesh you have, you can't conquer nothing. You're going to still struggle with pornography. You're going to still struggle with lust. You're going to still struggle with lying. You're going to still struggle with smoking. You're going to still struggle with drugs. You're going to still struggle with alcohol because it's not your fault. I just can't control myself. I can't help it. You don't understand what Grandpa did to me or Grandma did to me. And I just have, you just don't understand. Every time I hear those words, I won't throw up. Could I tell you, you just don't understand. You want to find the jerk in your life? Go look in the mirror. You'll find the battle. Go stand in front of that mirror and admit how many times you've let your feelings and your mouth and your words just spew out. Somebody kicked you off and you fire off some kind of email to blast everybody around about what they've done, how they did it, and you're angry and, oh, I'm meddling. What are you going to do about flesh? You think you're going to live outside of it? You're going to ignore it and act like it's not there? You're going to live with that elephant in the living room saying, no, that's, it's just part of me. I can't help it. I got a short fuse. Well, buy a long one. Better than that, pull it out. Better than that, throw the dynamite away. It can't explode if there's nothing to explode. See, that's flesh. But see, my flesh thinks it has a right to explode. So I justify my right. I can't conquer my flesh. I can't conquer who I am. So I keep justifying my right, pardon me, to do these things. And because I justify my right, I never conquer. So James writes, he says, let me give you all your instruction here. Well, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. And that doesn't mean you're going scuba diving. That means all kinds of matters or every detail or whatever hue or color it could come in. Whatever they are. The entire compass of temptation. Whenever they show up, count it joy. Make joy out of it. Well, some of you are not happy with me. I don't know why. I just gave you the way to be free. And do you love that stuff so much that you just don't want to do nothing with it? Are you so in love with it? if you have to deal with it, it's going to wreck your life. You think you can't live or be anybody if you don't let it loose? I'm here to tell you, you can be anything you choose, and your life can be the greatest. Because Jesus said, I come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. Jesus didn't come for you just to exist or to get by. He did not come so you could sit on a pew and occupy space and just exist being there. He came to give you life beyond your wildest imagination. He came to give you life beyond any number you can count. Any need you might have, any rank you may pull, God said, I can be greater, bigger, my cup has more in it, whatever you need in life, I have come to give you life like you don't understand. How will that happen? By getting up every morning and fighting that stuff called flesh. And standing in front of that mirror and saying, oh yeah, flesh, today, I'm going to conquer you. Now, the last 3 weeks, you've conquered me. It doesn't matter how long. It may be the last 6 months. It may have conquered you every day. So what? Stand up today and say, you know what? Today is going to be different. Now, let me tell you. See, here's the part of you're not comprehending. Even if it wins, you can still conquer it. Even if you yield to it. He said, I won't be embarrassed when you show up and tell me again. Just come on back to my house. If it's 3,552,000, it doesn't matter. Just show back up and come back again and repent. And I'll help you to find patience. But it's because you think you can't conquer it and you give in to it and you continue to live in it and you continue to experience it that you just gave up and say, there's no way I will ever conquer this. That's a lie. Your flesh has lied to you. Why don't you decide today, even if I fail, I know where the altar's at, and I know how to get it to church. And it will show up at church, and I will bring it into church, and I'll make it repent as we come through the prayer room, getting into the sanctuary. And I'll ask God, forgive me of my sin. And He will immediately give me some blood and say, all right, apply this to your Lamb's Book of Life and erase this deed and remove it from your life. Peter said, repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. He's not speaking to sinners there. He's speaking to those that have already experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's saying to those people that have already been converted, if you will repent, repentance is not point action. It's not something you do in the past. It's a lifestyle you live every day of your life. You live a repentant life today, a repentant life tomorrow, a repentant life the next day. Every day you keep repenting. Repent you and be converted that your sin may be blotted out. You know what blotting out means? There are two ways to take care of record in the Greek-Roman culture. If the record had information that needed to be saved, you simply put an X through it. And it meant contract was paid in full, completed, whatever it represented. You had completed every task, every detail. And so it's paid off. You're released from it. But the information needed to remain. You just X'd it out. If that record held information that could be embarrassing, damaging, or humiliating, when it was completed, you went to the marketplace and bought your sponge, and you got your bowl and filled it half full of vinegar and half full of water, and you stuck that sponge in, and you'd squeeze the sponge, wring it out, saturate, squeeze it. When you got it totally saturated, and then you squeezed out all of its moisture, so that it's just damp. You can now take that sponge and lay it on that piece of papyrus or skin. And as you rub it across the page, vinegar and water dissolve the ink, and the sponge acts like a vacuum cleaner, and it erases the page. So when you get through, you have a blank page that's blotting out. God said, when you show up at my house, here's what I have for you. If you'll just stop at an altar and repent, I have some blood you can take and dip a sponge in, and you can walk over your Lamb's Book of Life, and you can rub it across it, and that sin is erased. No devil will ever find it, and I will never be reminded of it. It will be totally eradicated from your life, and you will be free from it from that day forward. You see, the reason He can smile at you when you return, everything under that blood has been erased, and you are guiltless of it because you repented the day before, or the day before that, or the day before that, or whenever you took care of it, and all of the past has been blotted out. Now you have a blank page that identifies your life, and you are whole and clean because you have been washed by the blood of Jesus. You want to be spiritual? You'll win your city? It starts at home, battling flesh. And the day I can conquer it is the day I'm liberated to go help other people conquer theirs. It's the day I become liberated and I start affecting everybody else's life, because I'm no longer controlled by guilt and shame. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that walk uprightly, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you see, God said, I just want to make sure when you show up at my house, there's no condemnation. If you've been covered by blood, when you walk into my presence, you are as white as snow. I don't see past. I don't see future. I see now. And now is covered by my blood. And that's the way God sees you when you show up at His house. But you have a fleshly record that has recorded every detail of every failure you've had. And your flesh is constantly reminding you of how worthless you are, what a failure you are. You can't do anything right. You can't conquer this problem. You can't control this problem. That is your flesh, not the devil. He has no record. It's erased. How can He drag your past up and remind you? Last week you did it. Week before that you did it. God says, show up at my house and you'll just have a blank slate every time you show up. Stop by the altar, repent, dip your sponge, carry that sponge in your back pocket, repent, take that sponge, rub it over your life, and when you stand up, you're as white as snow. There's nobody ever going to show up and remind you of one thing you've ever done in life. See, the problem is all records haven't been erased, have they? That one between your ears, you have. Guess where it lives? In flesh. It is enshrouded in flesh. And that flesh will remind you of how worthless you are every day of your life if you let it. But Jesus said, come to my house. Fail? No, don't live your life a failure. Stand in front of that mirror and conquer that flesh. But if you do fail, just show back up. Come on back to my house. Stop by my altar. Repent. Apply my blood. And when you show up in my presence, I have blotted out every sin you've ever committed. And your life is as white as snow. There will be no stains. There will be no history. Just show up and enjoy my presence and go back and fight the battle. You got to fight the battle and win. The greatest victory is to win. It's not to escape. It's not to avoid. It's to fight and conquer whatever it is in your life. And the moment you do, your life has reached a new dimension. And when it reaches that dimension, then you can touch other people. And you can bring other people to where you've been. And you can bring them to wherever you're living. And you can bring the next one and the next one and the next one. But nobody wants what you have if you can't overcome you. Why would anybody want what you have? If you, all you got your heads down, all you can think about is how worthless you are and how bad you are and how many. Jesus said, just show up at my house. I need to show you something. Come on in, son. Just count it all joy when the struggles come. Just get up there more and say, oh, thank the Lord for another day to fight. Don't get weary of the battle. Do not be weary in well-doing. The battle, there's no vacation from this battle. Your flesh will never let you off the hook. It will battle you to death. You're battling every damn fight. An 84-year-old man had a car wreck. He told everybody that was a result going around the corner. And his cell phone slid off the seat and he reached for it. And so as he reached for it, he pulled the steering wheel, ran off in the ditch and hit the tree. But apparently he had this understanding that his life was short. So he called his pastor one day and said, Pastor, come to my house. I need to talk to you. Pastor shows up. And the pastor starts talking to this gentleman. He said, how can I help you today? He said, well, I got to get something off my mind. He said, what is it? Do you remember that car wreck I had in September that I told everybody that my cell phone slid off the seat? He said, that didn't happen. The pastor was kind of shocked. He's a young guy. He's about 40 years of age. And here's his elder, 84 years of age. And the elder said, no, it didn't happen that way. He said, well, what happened? He said, I'm embarrassed to say, but I got to tell you. Because if I don't, I'm in trouble. He said, well, what happened? He said, I was driving down the street, and there's a young lady dressed immodest on the sidewalk, and I was watching her. And I drove off the ditch because I was looking at her, so I was going. As I drove by, my head kept looking back. And I followed her right off in the ditch and hit the tree. 84 years old. See, your flesh will follow you to your grave. You're not going to ever get past the eyes, the ears, the heart, the mind, the mouth. That's never going to go away. Matter of fact, I'm discovering that the older I get, the bigger battle I have with all that junk. My mouth can get me in all kinds of trouble. I guess I know I don't have but 10 years left. But God promised me 70, and I got 10 years left out of 70. And so I'm not tolerating your junk at 10 years. And so I just... The mouth just shows up, and my daughter-in-law says, Pop, you're just getting caustic. You're saying things you'd have never said before. What's wrong with you? So I had to repent. So I get up every morning and say, James, you're going to control your tongue today. You're not going to say something to somebody you shouldn't be saying. Control what you say today, James. Control it. Control what you look at. Control where your mind goes. Control where your thoughts go. Peter said, gird up the loins of the mind. You know what that literally says? Don't let your mind flap in the breeze. Now, don't just let it flap out here when the wind blows. Grab that robe, pull it up between your legs and wrap it around and tuck it in so that the wind is not flapping it. That's what gird up the loins of the mind means. Don't let your mind wander where it don't need to be. Control flesh. Conquer flesh. When you do, you'll be amazed at how spiritual you become and what relationship you have with God, because it's conquering flesh that makes you spiritual and gives you a chance for a crown of life. Please stand. Gracious Father, first I want to thank you for creating a relationship that has no guilt or shame attached. Thank you for creating a place I can come and I will never be made to feel guilty or worthless. Thank you for providing a place that no matter how many times I fail, I have an altar of repentance I can go to and I can say, Father, I'm a sinner. I confess my sin, and then you allow me to dip my sponge in your blood and apply it to my Lamb's book of life and erase my life so that I am made white as snow. Thank you for loving me so much that you would give me this incredible relationship where if I just fight the battle, I don't try to immunize myself from the struggles and through my thoughts and learning, figure out how to conquer all this stuff. The only way I'll ever conquer this flesh I live in is to fight every battle that it has. Every temptation that shows up, I fight it. Some I've lost. But thank you for allowing me to fight it again and win. And so today, I stand with many victories in my life over flesh that has been conquered. I realize that I haven't conquered it all at this point. And however long you let me live past this day, I will struggle every day to conquer it. But I make a vow to you this day that every day of my life, I will fight that battle and I will do everything within my power to bring that flesh into subjection. And when I can't, I will just bring it back to your house. And after I've made it repent, I'll cause it to worship. And I will worship you with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my spirit. I will bring the heart that can be deceitfully wicked, and I'll make that heart worship you. Whatever my flesh has that's not like you, I will bring it into your house. I will make it repent, and then I will require worship out of it in your presence. Thank you for creating this place today where I can live a victorious life by overcoming the struggles of life. Your word repeatedly says, blessed is he that overcomes. And you numbered the rewards to the churches of Revelation, to them that overcome. And you gave them specific rewards for overcoming. God, I pray tonight that your children would understand the rewards they have just for overcoming the battles that they fight in life. Thank you tonight for this place. God, I pray that if there's a heart here that is struggling with a sin that they cannot conquer, I pray tonight becomes a turning point where they march flesh to an altar and they remind flesh that this is a flesh problem, and from this day forward, I will get up every day and I will fight this flesh and I will conquer this flesh and I will win. Help us to have the determination tonight to win this battle with flesh and to conquer this battle with flesh, because you came to give us life beyond our imagination, life beyond our needs, our ranks, our privileges. You came to give us life more abundantly. Bless your children tonight with abundant life in the name of Jesus. Would you like to worship him? I wonder tonight, is there anybody that you might just like to bring some flesh to an altar and remind some flesh, I'm on a journey that I'm going to win. I am not victimless to you. You may have won the day, but you will.